New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life.
Well, what is love really? And how do we find the love of our lives? We'll ask the Spirit of Jesus to teach us about that today. Well, I have a wife, her name is Mona, and she is the love of my life, and I just love her. And she's my best friend as well. And we talk about everything. We have a wonderful relationship, been together for 23 years. And we have three kids. My son Mark is 19. He's like a worship guy. He has a passion for worship. And we have a son named Caleb. He's 7 years old. He wants to be a pastor when he grows up. And I have a daughter named Rachel, and she's 16. And she's a wonderful student leader at her high school, but she's also a dancer. But I'm a good Filipino dad, so I have a bolo knife and a shotgun. the watch over her, you know, my bolo knife. You know, what are you doing here? You know, who are you? You know. Well, we have a wonderful family, but how many of us know that just because you put in some years, that doesn't necessarily mean your relationship gets sweeter, right? It's like this couple that's been together for 30 years, and the wife turns to the husband and said, "Honey, would you get me something nice for my birthday for a change?" And the husband goes, "Why? What would you like?" Because I want something that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. So the husband bought her a scale. So mean. That's so mean. The same husband turns to the wife and says, "I don't understand why you can be so beautiful and stupid at the same time. How is that? How can you be so beautiful and stupid?" She goes, "What? What did you call me? I said you're beautiful and stupid at the same time. How is that? How can that be?" "Well, I'll tell you the reason," the wife said. "The reason that I'm beautiful is so you would be attracted to me. And the reason I'm stupid is so I would be attracted to you." Stupid. Well, we better get to the message now, since it might be 7 years before I get back here again. So if you've ever had to give a ring back to somebody or broke off an engagement, this is a message for you. I also have in mind what I'm thinking is a resource that we want to give to parents so that parents can have something to talk about with their kids when their kids hit that age. You know what I'm talking about? That age where they're starting to look around and, you know, starting to check out the opposite sex. We want to give parents a resource that will help them talk about this vital area. But also, if you've been married already for a while and you're looking for some biblical principles that will just sort of help guide your way, tweak, you know, what you have. You have a wonderful marriage already, but you want to make it better, then this is a good message for you. But I also want to encourage those of you that are seasoned citizens. So you're a little bit older, and this is not your life stage anymore. We still need you. We need your wisdom, and we need your leadership. Because here in the New Hope movement, we want to establish a culture where we help take virtuous children and turn them into spirit-filled virtuous adults. Amen? So that's going to require leadership from our elders in the fellowship. So we need you all. And so these are some principles that we just kind of go over year after year, you know, with our congregation out there to help our young people. So that's our goal. Everyone seems to be looking for love. You probably noticed that. Once you hit the teen years, you start looking for love. If you're Filipino, first grade. That's when you start looking. You know, right? So that's when I started. But you're looking for love. And I remember when I first started to really fall hard for my wife, you know, Mona. And I really started, my Filipino hormones were surging, you know. And I was really, really starting to fall hard for her. And we were at this Christian rally, and just praising the Lord, you know, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And she was kind of sitting kind of in front, so I didn't think that, you know, she knew that I was back here. But I was back here, and I was thinking about her, and I was just saying, "Lord, she's so wonderful. I just love her. Oh, look at her. She's beautiful. Oh, man." And, you know, Filipino hormones surging, you know. And I just started to just say, could she be the one? Is this the one, Lord? Now, I didn't realize this, but I was staring at her the whole time. I was just, you know, just staring. I didn't mean to. Now, how many of us know that women know when you're staring at them? They just have this ability, this sixth sense. So I think that she felt heat, you know, just come from this side of her face. And she had this, like, uji feeling, like, She turned around and looked at me like, what? What do you want? You know, seeking first. I'm just worshiping the Lord. But, you know, you're just looking for love. You're just looking, right? Looking. And I just like starting to fall for her. Now, that was okay for me because I was about 25 years old. I was a year into the ministry. I was going full time. And I was ready. You know, I mean, I'd grown up in the Lord a little bit. So I was ready for a relationship. But what happens if you're like 15 years old and you're trying to get to 25? You're trying to get to that place, right? What's that journey like? Trying to get from the teen years to that point. And that's what we're talking about here. It's just a little mini message on how to get ready for those years. And you need to. You have to think it through. It has to be deliberate. It has to be intentional. You can't just sort of be casual, you know, single, and then, oh, I want to get married now. It just doesn't work that way. And most of us in the room, probably 99% of us in the room, are probably designed for a marriage relationship. There's maybe less than 1%. The Bible calls these folks celibate, like Jesus and Paul. I don't think there are any celibate Filipinos. None. You know. Don't know any, you know. But the rest of us, though, designed for marriage. And you got to get ready. I know it's a scary thought, but if you're not designed to be single all your life, then you must get ready for marriage. I had this conversation with one of the guys in church over there. His name is Will. Love this guy. Known him since high school, when he was in high school, actually. And now he's one of the leaders in our church. And Will started to get interested. He's over 30 now, so the age is right, but he started to get interested in Becky, right, at our church. And but he's like getting cold feet, like, oh, I don't know, Mike. I'm starting to like Becky, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm getting cold feet like that, you know. I said, Will, listen, let me ask you something. Do you see yourself being single for the rest of your life? He goes, no. I says, well, brother, you have only one other choice. And so get yourself ready. Okay, all right. You know, I mean, you just have to wake up to that idea. And so that's what this is about this morning, is how to get ready for that day. So let's go to point number one. Write in your notes there. Number one, God designed us for relationship. God designed us for relationship. Let's read together from Genesis. This is the Lord talking about Adam. Ready? Go. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him. So the Lord sees Adam and he's by himself. And the Lord just says to himself, nah, it's not good. Adam should not be alone. He needs a companion. And here's what I want us to catch about that passage. It's when God said it that is very, very important. When did he say it? Did he say it after they sinned? Or before they sinned? This is before. Exactly. So in other words, Adam's longing for companionship did not come from sin, but from his design. Our longing for a relationship doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with us. It doesn't mean that we're needy or, you know, or whatever. God designed this for a relationship. And I can tell you by the authority of this passage, that there are some longings in the human heart that will never be satisfied by your relationship with God. Adam was in a perfect relationship with God, and he still felt lonely. Now, in the jargon of today, in our language, we would say he was whole in Christ. We would say he was complete in Christ. All that is true about him. And yet, still, he had a longing in his heart that was not satisfied by his relationship with God. And God would not be able to satisfy that particular part of his soul. And so this is healthy. It's God-given. There's nothing wrong with you. Now some of you, of course, especially my Filipino friends, are saying, that's exactly how I feel, Pastor. Thank you. That's the reason. That is the reason why I have a date with Marisol on Friday night, with Imelda on Saturday, and then Immaculate Conception on Sunday. We just got to say, whoa, 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 hold on there, cowboy. Now, you may be designed for a relationship, but you are not ready for a relationship. Amen? So there has to be a preparation now. There are a lot of guys, you know, they're on the prowl. You know, they're like, ooh, check her out. Ooh, 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 you know, and they're like, looking. You know, and I like to say, you know, don't start looking yet. You know, don't start looking for a relationship yet. They'll say, ooh, I like that one over there, but, you know, my guy, ooh, she's hot. And I'll say, just listen, let me ask you something. Do you have a job? No. Did you finish school? No. Well, then you may find Miss Wright, but no girl in her right mind is going to marry you yet. You've got to get yourself prepared, get yourself ready. And so, number two, write in your notes, don't look for Miss Wright just yet. Become Mr. Wright. Don't look for Miss Wright, become Mr. Wright. And of course, if you're a sister, don't look for Mr. Wright, become Miss Wright. And here's a passage in Matthew 5. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You remember this passage from last week, and I thought Pastor Wayne did an excellent job of expositing the Greek word perfect there, teleos. There's another nuance to that word that I think is important and appropriate and germane here. And that is that there's another sense of this word. The Greek word teleos could also mean that you're going to go from child to adult. From boy to man. From girl to woman. So when we say, don't go out there and look for Miss Wright. Become Mr. Wright. Stop being a boy and start learning what it means to become a full-grown adult man of God. And that's what we need to help our young people do. And I'm going to show you exactly, you know, what that means in terms of an overall strategy. But let me make some comments at this point right now on this question. Let's say you never heard this message and you get into a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of relationship. Should you ever get physical? Now, whenever you think that, I want you to remember this. Write this down in your notes. If you ever think of becoming physical with somebody, you know, well before you're married, remember the law of diminishing returns. All right? Remember the law of diminishing returns. Diminishing returns. Okay, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? Okay? Sounds like a bank thing or something. All right? What is that? Okay, well, let's say that you're at the library with this love interest of yours, you know. She's like 15 like you. You know, the two of you are at the library studying, all right, supposedly. Now, you are trying to get up the nerve to hold her hand, but you're just really, really scared. Like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know. But you want to hold her hand really, really badly. You know, and you think she likes you and, you know, you like her. Now, the two of you reach for a pencil at the same time and your hands just sort of brush. And it's like the man goes, huh, huh, huh. You know, the kid's like, he's like, oh. And then he just kind of goes for it. And you're holding hands. You're holding hands for the first time. And this electricity is like running through him. It's just electricity. Okay. Now, the next day they go back to the library and he tries that again. But no more electricity like it used to be. No more Carmen Electric, you know, there's like nothing of that, you know. It just doesn't have the same charge that it used to have. Now, that's called diminishing return. It's the thrill that you got from your first physical escapade doesn't have the same return. And so he's looking for a new high. He's looking for something else that's going to turn him on. He's like a love addict, you know. So he's gonna try something else. He's thinking, now what can I try? I'll try putting my arm around her. So next time we're sitting in the car, I'll try doing that. I'll go, hey, your door's unlocked. And there it is again. There it is again. It's like, oh, yes. You know, it's that electricity. The electricity is back again. But the next time he tries that, oh, your door's unlocked again. Chick. Okay. You know, it just doesn't have the same, you know, Carmen Electric, you know, kind of feeling it used to have. There's no electricity. There's no charge. That's called diminishing returns. Now, when that takes place, you know what's going to happen next. He's going to try to take it to the next level. So he's looking for the next high. He's going to take it to the next level, and then the next level, and then the next level, until a Christian couple who never, I mean, they never dreamed of disobeying God or doing anything wrong in their relationship, end up making a tragic mistake and causing, you know, a whole lot of like problems between the two of them now, because they've overstepped their bound now, and their relationship with God is just rented. Just, oh, why did we do that? Oh, and why did they do that? Well, it's not because they didn't want to. The reason is because they didn't understand the law of diminishing returns. They went down this road of getting physical early, and it led from one thing to the next. So wisdom would suggest, and this is what, you know, I just want you to pray this through. You ask the Lord, you know, how to approach this. Don't start down that road yet. You know, you wait until you're a little bit closer to knowing for sure that a person is the person you want to get engaged to, and then, you know, this person's for sure the one, all right? Okay, so you just sort of wait. You postpone that until you're actually really serious. You've got dates set and all that sort of thing. Now, here's the thing, and this really applies to those of you that really want to, you know, put the Lord first, and you don't want that uji feeling. I remember back in the days when I was, in, you know, part of a fellowship called Youth for Christ, and we used to all go out in group dates, you know. And so before my wife and I got married, I would date, you know, some of the other sisters in the fellowship, and we'd all go as a big group, and it was all cool. And you know what? I am so glad to this day that I did not lay a finger on any of those girls. And the reason I'm so glad is because they later on went on, not to marry me, but they went on to marry some of the other guys in the fellowship, the same fellowship. These are some of my best friends. And so there they are, you know, getting married up at the front there. And I'm so glad I did not lay a finger on them, because I didn't want that uji feeling like, oh yeah, remember that time I went out with, oh, so-and-so, you know, and uji feeling. You know. I mean, just think. You could be fooling around with somebody else's future wife. Think about that. That's a great reason why you don't want to start getting physical yet. Because that person could end up with somebody else, somebody else's future wife. And so have respect for and honor the other brothers in the church, the other brothers in the fellowship, because the girl that you're with may not marry you. She might marry somebody else, and you know, you don't want that uji feeling at the wedding, like, oh, you know, that's not good. So what does a healthy, strong relationship look like when you do finally get married and you have this wonderful relationship? What's the best way to keep that one strong? Take a look at your notes, and there's a triangle in there, okay? I put a triangle in your notes. Now let's talk about that. This is the shape of a healthy marriage. Now, at first, when a couple gets married, husband's over here and the wife's over here, and they're totally focused on each other. So they, you know, and it's fine at first. They have Google eyes for each other. Oh, I love you too. I love you. You know, I just love each other, and that's fine. You know, because they just love each other, and they can't find any fault in one another. You know, they're totally in love. Now that lasts for, I'll give it 3 months. Okay. So eventually they start looking at each other, and they notice the flaws. You know. And they see the blemishes, and they look closely at each other, staring at each other, and go, oh, I never knew you was Lalette. Oh, you're beautiful and stupid. Oh, never knew that. And, you know, what they need to do is, they both need to take their eyes off of each other first. And the husband needs to redirect his focus now to who? To God. And the wife, she needs to redirect her focus up to the Lord. At the top of that triangle in your relationship, would you put God? Just write God at the top, at the head of your relationship. Now, let me show you how this works. Can you imagine if a man took his focus off of his wife? He's not all over her. He's not like criticizing her. Hey, you need your dad. You know, he's beautiful, stupid, fat. You know, you just take his attention off of her and redirects and puts his attention to the Lord. And every day of his life, he sits in his journal time and he does his devotions. And he says this. He prays this. He says, Lord Jesus, how do you feel about my wife today? Would you feel that through me to her? And Lord, what would you like to say to my wife today? Would you say that through me? And a woman who on a daily basis experiences the love of Jesus coming to her through her husband, she is going to blossom. She's going to grow. She's going to become everything that God designed her to be. She's going to just flourish. In the same way, let's say a woman, you know, at first she's like, hey, you just that, you fat, you bald, yeah, you la that, you know. And then she just like takes her attention off of him and just, whoop, says, oh, no, I'm going to take my attention off him and focus on the Lord now. Make the Lord the center of my attention. And she says to the Lord every day, she says, Lord, I relinquish control over this marriage. I no longer want to dominate him, control him, or manipulate. How many of us know you can't change a person anyway? At first, you thought you could, right? You say, oh, I know he's one crack addict, but I thought I could change him. I could change him, you know. And, you know, he doesn't change. You knew he was a crack addict. Yeah, I knew, but I was going to change him. It never worked, you know. Well, yeah, no one can change another human being in the flesh. Only God causes growth, it says in 1 Corinthians. God causes growth. So she realizes that, and she just relinquishes control. And she says, Lord, would you now be the head of my husband? I usher him to you on a daily basis. And I say, Lord, you lead him now. You speak to him. And instead, I'll change my approach. And I'm going to start speaking words of encouragement in the spirit. I'm just going to start encouraging him. And I'll say things like, you know, honey, I just want to tell you that the kids and I really appreciate how you provide for our family with such diligence. You are such a diligent provider of our family. Thank you very, very much for that. And then, you know, she may say things like, thank you for the way that you love our children. And, you know, if he brings, you know, the family to church, say things like, you know, I don't want to take for granted that you take the spiritual lead in bringing our family to church, to New Hope. Thank you so much for doing that. It means so much to us. And she just starts speaking those words, you know. Now, here's the thing. It'll be like pouring water on a plant. That man will just start to flourish and bloom. He's, my woman loves me. Wow, yeah, And he'll just start to, you know, I mean, he'll just start to be encouraged and he'll begin to bloom and to flourish. All because his wife no longer is trying to do the changes herself, but now she has, watched this, she is loving her husband through God. You see that? She's through God now, the love of Jesus is now flowing through her to her husband. And in the same way, the love of Jesus is flowing through the husband to the wife, because they're both focused on the Lord this way. Now watch this on the triangle. You notice that the husband's here, and the wife here. Without God, you're like this much apart, right? Now, if the husband starts focusing on God now, and he just takes a step in that direction, shoom, okay, and so does the wife, shoom, and they both take a step towards God. Well, guess what? Their relationship with each other just got what? That much closer. This is a great picture for how it happens in marriages. If he continues to walk towards God, shoom, and she does too, shoom, then the relationship with each other is just that far. That's all. And then eventually he gets really close to God. She gets very close to God. And the two of them like this. You see, a closeness and an intimacy with each other is a byproduct of each of their relationships with God. They get closer to each other, not because they've been working hard at trying to, you know, get their marriage to work. I always wonder about that when people say, yeah, we're working hard at our marriage. I go, what do you mean by that exactly? Are you working hard at changing her, and is she working hard at trying to change you, or what do you mean you're working hard? And I hope that they're working hard, quote unquote, working hard at drawing closer to the Lord, and the Lord is leading their every step, what to say to the other and what to do, you know, with the other, and the same with the wife. And now their closeness to God leads to a closeness to each other. That, I think, is the shape of a healthy and strong relationship. Now, here's a little something that I hope will be like this will be a great resource now for children as they're trying to make their way from 15 to 25. They're trying to become Mr. Right. Take a look at the graphs now, all right? Those graphs. Now, those graphs are very important. They represent the five major areas of your life. Right over the first one on the left side, on the first one there, write Christ on the top. Christ. So you write Christ on top of the first one. This is the young person's relationship with the Lord. Is he being led by the Lord? Is he someone that is becoming more Christ-like? So is their character changing? Okay, that's the first graph. Next graph over is calling. Right on the top there, calling. Whereas the first graph is what you're becoming, the second graph is what you do for Jesus. So what is God calling you to do? Do you know what that is? Okay, so you're discerning that, calling. The third graph over, that's college. Now I understand that not everybody, you know, finishes college, so just think of it as educational goals. That's that third one there. How are you doing in terms of educational goals? And then the fourth one over, just write career over the top of that. Now, what we're suggesting here is that your first focus ought to be Christ, calling, college, career. And then, when those are running in the 90 percentile ranges, they're running up high, 90%, 90%. Then the fifth graph, courtship, or your companion, your lifelong companion. That's when you begin that. Now, here's like a typical teenager these days. Christ, well, they heard about Jesus, they go to church, but they don't really have a strong relationship or with the Lord. They're not really, you know, changing in terms of character, so it's like about 11%. Calling, no idea what God wants them to do. You know, that's 2%. Okay, college, well, they're kind of done, almost done with high school. So let's give them 70%. All right, then the career, well, have no idea what they're supposed to do, you know, in their career. So down to 6%. They have some ideas, but they don't know. But their courtship and their relationship with the opposite sex, shoot, off the charts, boy. So in other words, they're jumping into relationships and getting romantic, but the first four areas of their life are like, no good. But then the last one, whoop, wow. Now let me tell you something. That, how many of us know, is a recipe for disaster. That is a recipe for disaster. And you begin a relationship, and that's the foundation on which you begin that relationship. The chances of that relationship lasting are, you get two chances, zero and slim, you know. And that's about it. Now, what's important to understand here is that, how many of us know that if it does break up, breaking up is hard to do, right? Breaking up is hard to do. Yeah. Listen, breaking up is hard to do the first time and the second time. But after a while, breaking up is a hard habit to break. In other words, you get into a relationship, and once it goes south, then you learn that you should just dump that person. Just dump them. You know, go find another boyfriend. And you do. You find another boyfriend, and then you get into that relationship, and that one doesn't work out. And so you dump that person, then you find another person, that relationship doesn't work out. I mean, how many of us know, don't name names, okay, but how many of us know in high school you go through 10, 15, 20 of these, you know. You get in a relationship, doesn't work out, you dump them, find somebody else. Let me tell you something. What you're doing there is you are teaching yourself and you're training yourself not to be committed in marriage, but you're training yourself for divorce. In other words, that's the reason why the divorce rate is so high, is because your dating practices trained you to do what you did in marriage. You're saying, no, you don't understand, Mike. As soon as we get married, I will be committed. Well, it doesn't work that way, because you trained yourself all through your dating life not to be committed. It's not like you're going to change, you know, suddenly, you know, just because you got a ring now and because you had a wedding, you know, a $50,000 wedding, you know, at the Sheraton. That's not going to change, because you're still you, right? And wherever you go, there you are. Still you. So, you know, just because you had the ceremony, I mean, that doesn't mean that you're going to be different now. How many of us know that marriage is so challenging sometimes, it will take you to your core belief. It'll take you down to what you really believe. All of us that have been married for at least a decade know what I'm talking about. And if in the core of your being, you are not a committed person because you did not train yourself to be committed, you will be sorely tempted to dump that person, just like you did throughout your entire dating life. And so, what we're saying here, very, very important. You focus on the first graph, Christ. Second graph, calling. Finish college or finish your educational goals. Get into your career. At least work your career for at least a year so that you know that's going to be your job. And then finally, then you could begin your courtship period. And then that relationship, guarantees, is going to last. It'll last because you haven't taught yourself to quit on relationships when you felt like quitting. So, as we close now, maybe you're now reflecting on relationships that you've had. And you're asking yourself, I wonder why. And maybe you're getting a better idea these days or after this morning. You're realizing why it is that your relationships have not worked out the way you hoped they would be. And the bottom line is, that relationship actually was probably a blessing that had come from the Lord. But what you had done was, you had taken that blessing and put it ahead of God. And whenever we take anything at all and put it ahead of God, it all goes to pieces. And so what we need to learn, number three is the last thing here, what we need to learn is we need to love God more than God's blessings. The relationships that come your way, they're blessings from the Lord. Your marriage, your spouse, she's a gift from God. But you never want to take that gift from God and put it ahead of God Himself. All hell breaks loose. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's read Genesis 22. And here's Abraham. Okay, Abraham did it right. Here we go. Ready? Go. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear by my own self that I will bless you richly. I will multiply your descendants into countless millions. Like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, they will conquer their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Do you know what Abraham's greatest challenge to putting God first was? It wasn't the Canaanites or the Amalekites or the mosquito bites or, it wasn't his enemies. He was challenged by all these enemies, but it wasn't them. The greatest challenge to Abraham was his son Isaac, the promised child. Remember? Pastor Wayne, taught this, a few weeks ago. And so the Lord said, put him on the altar. I want to know, who's first in your life, Abraham? Is it me or is it Isaac? And Abraham lifted his arm up with that dagger, and he was about to prove to God who was number one in his life. And God said, "Whoa, stop right there. That's all I want to know." And as a result, you see how God spoke blessing on Abraham. You, Abraham, will be blessed. Your descendants will be blessed. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Oh, am I going to bless you, Abraham, because of the decision that you made. You did not put the greatest blessing in your life, the greatest love of your life, you did not put that ahead of me. As a result, you will be blessed. Do you know what the greatest challenge to Moses was? Moses' greatest challenge was the promised land, I think. Because think now, you have Moses and he's leading the people out of Egypt, and it took so much work to get the people out of Egypt. There had to be miraculous power and signs happening, the splitting of the Red Sea. For 400 years now, they're waiting for the promised land, and now they're in the desert, they're in the wilderness, and they're about ready to go to the promised land. But they disobeyed God. And so God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, I'll tell you what, I promised you the land, so you go into the promised land, but I got to tell you, I am not going to go with you. My presence will not go with you. Moses, what? Yes, the people have disobeyed me, so you take them into the promised land, but my presence will not go with you into the promised land. And that's what he's been waiting for now for 400 years, to be able to go into the promised land. Now, this is what Moses says in response to God. Exodus 33:15. Very, very powerful passage. What he says to God is this. He says, Lord, if your presence does not go with us into the promised land, then do not take us up from here. If you're making me choose between the promised land without you or the desert with you, I pick the desert. That's where he is. He's in the wilderness. And Moses says, forget the promised land. If your presence is not with us, forget the promised land. And God hears that and he says, oh, Moses, man, you got it right, man. Brother, I'm going to bless you as a result of that. I'm going to walk with you and be with you. You're going to receive guidance and direction from me. Like I'm going to talk to you like a man talks to his best friend because of the way that you just cherish my presence more than my blessing. So Abraham did it right. Moses did it right. I have to contrast these two guys now with someone who did not do it right. All right, as a challenge to us this morning. And that's Adam. There was Adam, and he's in the garden with Eve, right? So the Garden of Eden. Now, for a fleeting moment, I want you to get this scene where Eve has already taken a bite out of that fruit. So she's taken a bite out of that fruit, and she's extending the apple now to Adam, and she's saying, now, Adam, it's your turn. Go ahead. Look, I took a bite, and I'm alive. It didn't do anything to me. Try it.
Are we called?
Try it.
Yes.
And Adam, in that moment, is faced with the decision of his life. Because he has not bitten the fruit yet. He has not disobeyed God yet. So he's still in a perfect relationship with God. So he has to choose now. Do I choose to stay with God? Or do I, bite that fruit? Do I choose God? Or do I go with the love of my life, Eve? Is it God or the girl? All right, that's what he's facing with right now. And Adam makes a tragic mistake.
What?
And he takes that fruit and he bites it.
Oh, yeah.
He chose the girl. Now, I got to tell you, it is not Eve's fault.
Yeah.
It's Adam's. Adam did not stand up in that moment and say, no, Eve, this is what we ought to do. I'm the man of the house. He did not take the spiritual lead. He was passive in that moment. And as a result, he made it bad for the both of them. If he had obeyed, he probably could have, I'm sure he would have led Eve out of that. Says, no, Eve, we can't go this direction. Let me lead you out of this. That's what he should have done. But instead, he just kind of went along with it. Passive, did not lead, and he fell. He put the love of his life ahead of God. Now, this morning as we close, we're going to go to prayer. And we're just going to reaffirm our walk with the Lord. And I know that many of you have already put your faith in Christ. But here's the question this morning. Is he first? Do you put God ahead of his blessings? You have some wonderful relationships and loves in your life. But is God ahead of those? Or are they more important than God? Because the love that you're looking for, ultimately, it's Jesus. Let's pray together. Would you just open your heart now to the Spirit and listen to his voice speaking to you about what he's said this morning? And let's just pray. Let's pray this back to him. I want to pray. Maybe you could repeat this prayer after me. And we'll just respond now to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. You know how I love you, Jesus. But this morning, I make a declaration that not only have I invited you into my heart, but I also make you first. I put you, Lord, above all of your blessings. And I declare that you are first. I establish it this morning. Dear God, you are first and foremost in my life. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are more great resources available on our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.